Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 22. We'll begin with prayer as always. Give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God. If it's necessary, this time is given you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege of being before you and being able to continue to concentrate on your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. And we ask that your spirit would continue to enlighten us concerning these principles in our walk with him in this life, that we may understand fully your will for us and how we accomplish it. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So our main passage, that's our last passage in Romans 6, is that the sin nature shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. As we have seen, there's a great difference here between grace and the law. And it's not that the law wasn't holy and righteous, it was, but it was before the cross, and it was given to Israel as a means of with the command to walk in holiness, with the fact that none of them actually could. And hence the blood sacrifices that were given in Levitical offerings were to reveal to them the means by which God would impart to them righteousness and give them eternal life, which of course was the Messiah. So we, being on this side of the cross, and now Christ has come, and what he has done at Calvary through the true one sacrifice has fulfilled the law completely. So the law is abolished, and we're no longer under it. So the question remains for the believer, well, all right, if I'm not under the law, then what am I under? The great difference that we looked at was the difference between Sinai and Zion, or where what mountain we present ourselves to metaphorically. And of course, it's not the Zion that's in Jerusalem, where there's a mosque on top of right now. It is the Zion that is in heaven, that is waiting for you. Christ said, I go to build a place for you, to prepare a place for you. And that's what's in view here. In the New Jerusalem, we are justified by the cross of Christ. We are, in Philippians 3:20, citizens of heaven. And, you know, that means that we're not of this world. Paul writes that he's been crucified to the world. And therefore, what he means is that he lives in the world, but he's not of the world. He's a citizen of heaven. And as such, then, how do we see ourselves in light of what the Word says of us? And what life flows from that? And Paul is a great example. As we saw last night, Barnabas is a great example. And probably yourself is a great example of walking by means of the Spirit, walking in freedom, and walking under a law, certainly a law, we're not lawless, but a law that is of grace and of Christ. And so he is the head, and we live, or really, he lives through us. Our lives manifested in that way through him. So first we'll look at Mount Zion here in Hebrews 12:22. For you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, into myriad of angels. And if you just go back a couple of verses before that, it describes Mount Sinai and the thunderous, booming voice of God, which made the Israelites afraid. And they said, if you remember back in Deuteronomy 18, Moses is recapping what they said back in Sinai, is that they asked Moses not to let God speak to them anymore, that they were afraid of his voice. And God said to Moses, they have asked well. And really, it's they have a lack of faith, but what they have asked is exactly what God is going to do. And no longer is he's not going to speak to Jerusalem through the Messiah in a thundering, booming voice of a conquering king, although he is that, but of a suffering Savior, meek, riding on the colt of a donkey, speaking to them gently, meekly, you know, a reed he would not break, a burning wick he would not snuff out. He came gentle. And that's how God has spoken to us now, and continues to. And so what we have again at Mount Zion, this is where you live. So again, I'll go back to Newell's point, my friend there, William Newell, my new friend. I'm reading his commentary on Romans, and he asked the question, what if you went to heaven for 50 years, lived there, came back to earth, lived here for 50 years, and knowing that after that you're going right back to heaven? Well, how would you live? Would you be in doubt? Would you be afraid? Would you, like, how do we live in the New Jerusalem? How would we live? Are we under law? Is there, you know, it's Saturday, we got to do this, and Sunday we got to do this, and this festival's coming, we got to do this. No, the law's abolished forever. It's never to return. How would you live in heaven? Well, guess what? You're called to live that way now. But, however, now that we are living, see, in heaven, resurrection, body, perfect environment. Right? There's no conflict in here, in heaven. But now we have it. The sin nature, the world system. By the way, we've been crucified to both. But there's still, the sin nature is in us, really on us, and is also the world. So God has given the provision in time of God the Holy Spirit. And that's how we're going to do it. We're going to pursue righteousness and trust Him to bring us all the way. Right? Not going to do it of my own will, not going to do it alone. Just as you are to be occupied with Christ on a daily basis, consistently, you are to be in trust, knowing that it is the Spirit that is driving you along, that is going to lead you. As you learn, you trust that He's going to teach you. As you apply, you trust that He's going to do so. And, you know, I'm commanded in so many different ways to love the brethren, to lay down my life for the brethren in love, to agape love, God's greatest virtue. And I can have faith that I can do that thing. And I can have faith that the Spirit will give me the power to love. But I've got to set my mind on doing it. And it's not a let go and let God. You're not a jellyfish floating in the ocean saying, well, God, the Holy Spirit pushed me this way and that way. As we saw with Barnabas and Paul, God, the Holy Spirit did push them a certain way, but they went willingly. You know, they had a mind to do it. They had a will to do it. Paul set out to be, you know, what he was called to be. He didn't just sit on his hands and said, you know, I could go to Cyprus if I wanted. No, he got up, got dressed, got on a boat, and went to Cyprus. But he did so depending upon God the Holy Spirit. As Christ said so wonderfully, he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he will find it. So what is here in the New Jerusalem? We have the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the myriads of angels. That means, 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, that is all born-again believers. You're a member of the body of Christ forever, and all are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, a booming judge. At Sinai, fear. But to the justified by the sprinkled blood of Christ, which they were not before, but now we are, no fear at all. In fact, approach the throne of grace with confidence. Right? Is that what he said in Hebrews 4? Approach me with confidence. Approach me with boldness, that you may find help and mercy in time of need. So the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant in his blood, which is what he said in the upper room, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So why reference to the blood of Abel? First animal sacrifice by a man. Now that was an animal's blood, and that was carried through the patriarchs, through Israel, millions upon millions of animal's blood shed on God's altar. Did 1 ounce of that blood, gallons, millions of gallons of blood, did 1 ounce of it cover one sin? The answer is no, not at all. That were all a depiction, a shadow of what was to come. And now that it's a reality, we're not under the law and under a fearful system of curse and blessing. We're under a system of blessing. And blessing only. And do not count, I would not count divine discipline as a curse. It is not. Divine discipline is the love of God in gently correcting us. Sometimes you would say, well, it wasn't so gentle the way he did that. Okay, fine, but he corrected you out of love. And we shouldn't even fear that. It is the confused believer who doesn't understand that walks in this life of fear of God or fear of God's commands or fear of God's ways or feels burdened by such a thing or is in fear of losing if they follow God's will. That is all a part of ignorance. But once the Word of God gives you cognizance, then none of these things are feared. Not even failure. Correct. The blood of Christ, you know, we're severed from our sin nature. It's been crucified at Calvary. No one in the Old Testament could say, well, my sin nature has been crucified at Calvary. It hadn't happened yet. But on this side of the cross, it has. And, you know, we're very fortunate that Israel rejected their Messiah, because we wouldn't be here. But, of course, God had that all in his mind a long time ago. So we have come to the New Jerusalem, Mount Zion, where God the Judge sits, and we, through the sprinkled blood of Jesus, are justified and need not fear but rejoice. When Christ died, the veil hiding the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, was it not? And so now the believer is not outside the veil, but to the contrary, he lives in the Holy of Holies, but not the one made with human hands. Go to Hebrews 10:19. We've seen this passage a number of times over the last couple of years. Hebrews 10:19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart full of assurance of faith. Now, isn't that great contrast to drawing near to Sinai, which he was told, they were all told, don't come too close, as you'll die. But here, it's different. And what if you were a non-Levite, a non-priest, and you found yourself in the Holy of Holies? Get ready, you're going to die. And in fact, no one would even venture to do that, but there were some, was it Hophni and Phinehas? They were related to the high priest, and I can't remember exactly their relation, but they might have been sons, who were not yet the high priest. And they likely, you know, some people have added, they probably tied one on one night and said, you know, it'd be really cool to go see the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, we are the sons of the high priest, so, you know, what's the big deal? And they got their fire pans ready, and they went into the Holy of Holies to see death. They died straight away. And now that veil is torn. At the moment Christ died, that veil tore from top to bottom. And so what are we now in the, again, this is a relationship to God, not being under a law, a list of rules or regulations or procedures. But we have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. And sincere heart means that I'm not trying to draw near to God because I want something out of him. You know, if I get close to God, I might get a house and a beautiful spouse and a, you know, that's a good rhyme there. and on and on. You know, I'm going to get stuff. Right? There's a whole big, huge mega churches are built on that very doctrine, false doctrine. That, you know, you tithe and you worship and you do what we tell you to do, and God's going to bless you financially. And you need to have faith, they say. Of course, they got to throw that in, because when most of the people are not blessed financially, they can say, well, you know, your faith was weak, probably. Well, why are you so rich, Pastor? My faith is strong, obviously. Now, the economics of this is you're all giving me your money. Of course I'm rich. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, meaning we're fully educated, intelligent worshipers of God, knowing what we're here for and what we're after. There's a life here for the new believer. I mean, the new creature who is a believer. There's a life, and that is a fantastic life. And God the Holy Spirit's not going to erase your choices or your conscience or your normal faculties of mind, body, and soul and force you to do this. You've got to be about it. And there's and both sides, you know, Satan hates this doctrine of grace. And so he'll throw out there the let go and let God nonsense. You just, you know, float in the air like a leaf in the wind. And, you know, don't make any choices at all. God's just going to bring you along the way. Don't you worry about making any choices. Or resisting sin or temptation or anything like that. You just rebound and keep going, you know. And then there's the other side in which it is all about works and man has got to do stuff. And, you know, there's a little bit that you can do to add to what God has done. And so you've got the legalist and the antinomian on both sides, opposite ends of the spectrum. And he's got that four. And a lot of people are deceived by that, unfortunately. But the Word of God is very clear. And so, again, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Wow, evil conscience. No guilt or no condemnation. And there's two things I understand here. I do not have to live under the power of the mastery of the sin nature because it has been crucified. It's been severed from me by God at Calvary. And secondly, with this life that I've been given and the creature that I've been made, I will soon learn not to want to. That's the sprinkled blood of Christ, meaning what happened to me at Calvary, my union with Him or identification with Him in His crucifixion cleanses my evil conscience. And bodies washed with pure water. And that lines right up nicely with Romans 6, because we're to use the members, our members, as instruments of righteousness to God. And so this washing, which of course is like the Levitical priest washing, this is the believer who has a heart set towards God's will. And when he violates God's will, he recovers quickly without guilt or condemnation, and he gets about God's will, desires it, loves it. It's a body ready to be used by God. And of course, that flows from the soul. But yet, the body is still used by God, is it not? So the difference is the difference here, I would say, between a slave of a house and a son. The unbeliever cannot see God as anything but a lawgiver, one who gives regulations and rules by which if they do well, they'll be blessed, and if they don't, they'll be cursed. That's the only thing that the unbeliever can see God as. That's why it's the God, the Holy Spirit, that is the true communicator of the gospel. In common grace, He makes the gospel understandable, and they can understand that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. See, under a legal system, it would be of works, but it's not. It's not at all. So, of course, the unbeliever cannot see God as anything other than a lawgiver, but the believer sees God as a salvation giver, a grace giver, a son giver. I mean, on this side of salvation, the more you learn, the more you recognize that God is truly given everything without strings attached. All gifts. Son giver. When Christ came, all the gifts that he is came with him. A life giver, and everything that is good, all things will work together for good for me. And that's a matter of faith. Sight says, you know, this doesn't look like it might work out that well. But faith says it will. So grace is the glorious liberty and freedom of the children of God to walk in a manner of their calling. We are called sons, but we're also called stewards. Now, we've looked at that, and it's a great doctrine, the doctrine of stewardship. A steward is a managing slave of the house. But this speaks to our service and not to our sonship. To any world, especially in the Roman world, a son of a wealthy man, for him to serve would be ridiculous. Right? The son doesn't serve. The servants serve. The slaves serve. The son doesn't. But we're called sons and stewards. We're called slaves and sons. And so there's a paradox there, which makes no sense to the natural-minded man. So wait a minute, I'm a son, but I'm also a steward, a house slave. In fact, you're a house slave in service, but in position, you're a son. See, God's ways are not man's ways. If you were the steward of a wealthy man's kitchen, I always go to the kitchen because I love cooking and I like to eat. If you were the steward of a wealthy man's kitchen, you were likely under orders and rules by the owner on exactly how to run that kitchen. So here's what you cook, here's how you cook it, here's how you manage it, this is what you do. You're free to make that work, but there's still many restrictions on what you can do. You're a slave. Now consider a son, the son of the owner, in that exact same position. But, you know, in fact, an adult son, not a little son, but an adult son, as we're all called. He has the freedom to run the kitchen as he pleases. But yet, because he loves and admires his father, he does so according to the father's will. And the father entrusts him with the management of it. See, all these gifts that you've been given, God trusts you with managing them. Isn't that great? There's not a rule here and a rule here and a rule there. And, love one another. What do you want me to say, God? What do you want me to do for him? Oh, no, I'm not telling you that. I'm going to tell you what love is. I'm going to give you the Spirit to empower you to love. Right? And I'm going to give you all over my New Testament what love is. Kindness, gentleness, patience, on and on and on, bearing one another's burdens, not keeping into account a wrong suffered, on and on. But what you're going to say to them, how you're going to do it, how exactly you're going to go about it with each particular person, I have entrusted you to that, my son. And that is freedom. And that brings to my mind the food regulations of the Old Testament. Are you under food regulations in the New Testament? No. None at all. You can eat whatever you want. But what if what you're eating or drinking in front of another will cause them to stumble? And Paul said, I will never eat it again if it would cause my brother to stumble. And of course, their situation, which was a big situation in Corinth, was eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And Paul said, we're not under restrictions of the law anymore. You can eat meat sacrificed to idols. The idol is not a real god. It doesn't mean anything. But if eating meat sacrificed to idol or drinking in front of another believer would cause them to stumble because they are weak in faith, then you don't do it. It's called the law of love. So, all right, God, well, tell me when I'm supposed to eat and when I'm not supposed to eat. Tell me when I'm supposed to drink and when I'm not supposed to drink. Can you give me a list of the people that you don't want me to eat in front of and you don't want me to drink in front of? No. You, believer priest, and son of mine, with the nature I've given you, with the spirit I've given you, with the word I've given you, figure it out by your freedom and your volition. So freedom is certainly not lawlessness, but it's holiness under grace. In fact, you know, I don't want to say harder, because the Christian way of life is, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. But it's a much, I'd say a better word, is a much higher life than under law. Much higher. Being a life of freedom It is a life of choice. And not that they didn't have choice in the Old Testament, but were they new creatures that could choose to walk by means of the Spirit? And they didn't have that choice. You do, and I do. I can walk by the flesh. I can walk by the Spirit. I could serve. And by the way, how I serve, if I serve you in my mind, I may hate you. But I may look overtly like I'm the biggest servant in the church. But in my heart, I have nothing but evil. Again, these are things that I determine as a believer priest in my own walk with God. And hence the growth. Hence the comfort. If in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you. So freedom from law is not lawlessness. It's holiness. Holiness under grace. Holiness is a word that means to be set apart. Living a life set apart unto God. Separate from the world, but in the world. Separate from the sin nature, yet bothered all the time by the sin nature. So because Satan hates the doctrine of grace, he has built up 100, probably 1,000, false theologies, all marked by the theory that man can do a little for himself, rather than acknowledging that God has done everything for him. And if that won't work, he'll throw the let go and let God filth at you. Where, as Paul addressed in Romans 6:1, shall we continue in the sin nature so that grace may increase? Satan wants to keep the eyes of the individual fastened upon himself and his own efforts, whether it's his effort in immoral degeneracy or moral degeneracy. Satan wants you to keep your eyes fixed upon yourself and not occupied with Christ and not relying on the Spirit to empower, teach, and lead. And so to keep him from looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's in Hebrews 12, a wonderful, wonderful passage about consider him. Fix your eyes upon him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And then in that same passage, the writer says, you have not resisted sin to the point of shedding blood, have you? And it shows that, you know, as the sin nature in the world tempts us, we are to truly resist it. Now, how am I going to get the power to resist? Where am I getting this power from? You're a new creature, and you have God, the Holy Spirit. You have the truth in the Spirit. So say, I'm going to resist that temptation. Know well, believer, that God, the Holy Spirit, will empower you on that endeavor. Trust Him for it. Put your faith in Him for it. Let's go to John 16, verse 7. So in reference to our main passage, we looked at 1 Corinthians 9:21, where Paul said he was under a law of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of grace. The law of grace or newness of life is the newness of life by means of God the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears. And that means the truth that the believer takes into his heart. Whatever truth you take into your heart, whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he will take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So that means all the things that the Father has for you, all the things that the Son has for you, what is his election, inheritance, power, spirit, plan, word, it's all his. And it says the Spirit is going to take all of those gifts that came with Christ, and he's going to reveal them to you. What they are, what they're for, their value, everything about them. The deep things of God, by means of the revelation of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:9. That's where we started. So here we would say the deep things of that belong to Christ. What are his? That the Father has given him, that now he has given to his bride. It is the Spirit that's going to reveal those things. And it's in Bible class that I learn of them. And it's in life that I put them into application. I learn as I apply, I wouldn't say just as much, I don't know which one wins out, but I know that I learn when I apply. If I set about loving you with God's love, boy, I learn a lot about love. Now, I could have told you before all the points of agape love, but when you don't, for a lot of that time I did not put it into practice, I refused to. I wouldn't say cognizantly refused to. I was just too self-absorbed. I wanted to live for myself. And I'm trying to play games with God, you know. Worship Him academically and find a self-justification for not actually walking it. But eventually, you know, He wakes you up to that. And at the right time. I don't think I would have been ready for it before. But, you know, at the right time, then you say, well, all right, I'm going to, by my will, apply this in my life, to my walk every day. Well, it doesn't mean I do this independently now. It's always by means of the Word and trusting or in faith in God the Holy Spirit, not grieving the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit. And then, boy, do you learn a lot about what constitutes true love. You can read all you want about laying down your life for someone. It's when you actually are faced with laying down your life for someone and sacrificing something that's valuable to you for their benefit that you learn what that is. Then you find that you have the faith in that. So the Spirit will reveal all of this. Go to Romans 7:6. Romans 7:6. But now we have been released from the law. In Romans 7, the beginning of it, is Paul's discourse on the fact that we died to the law. And so since our sin nature died, and we are no longer married to it, and therefore no longer under the law, and now we have a new husband. And then, according to the law, if your husband died, you were legally allowed to remarry. And now we're married to Christ. So what did Christ bring with him? Another law, another type of law. Well, it's called a law, but it's not of the same type in terms of a legal system. No, and right here he says it well. Having died to that by which we were bound, meaning the law, so that we serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. And, you know, you see that newness, right? That's the same word that Paul uses a chapter before of life. Newness of life. Newness of life, simultaneous with newness of spirit. The Spirit brings life through us as we walk with Him. Go to Romans 8:1. So throughout Romans 7, Paul reveals his struggle within his flesh and his desire to do good. In Romans 8:1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Another verse that you should never forget ever. There is therefore now none condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And so it is a law. But law meaning what? A way. Yes, there are restrictions, of course. But why would I choose such a restriction? Because God's going to curse me if I don't? No, because I don't want it. New creature, educated by the Word of God, knowing what the new life now is, and empowering and having available to me the limitless power of God the Holy Spirit at my disposal to flow through me when I am about this walk. You know, why would I choose the old of the letter? Why would I choose the flesh? Meaning that it doesn't mean that, you know, sinlessness. And when we say choose the flesh, I mean like setting on a course of flesh. Like this is what my life is. I'm going to give God the little bit that, whatever, you know. It's a new thing for me, a punch in, punch out mentality. It's like you're going to work. So I'm all right, you know, I got to do my Bible study and I got to do some stuff around the church and okay, pa-ching, I'm in. And then I'm waiting, watching the clock. And then pa-ching, I'm out. And now what's left? Free time. Free time for what? Me. Me time. Free time, me time. I do what I want. This is all about me. Now, I've already done the things that God has asked me to do. This is not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is, and we'll see when we get to Ephesians 5:18, it's a present imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. If Paul had put that in the aorist tense, he would have been just talking about the fact of being filled with the Spirit. But when he says present, when he puts it in the present tense, he's speaking of the life of being filled with the Spirit. Present imperative is a command to be continuously filled with the Spirit. Every waking moment. And we'll see. It filled means, it doesn't mean that your soul gets like empty. It's not like putting gas in a gas tank. The Spirit isn't gas. The Spirit isn't a spirit, like a force, as the Jehovah's Witnesses call him. The Spirit is a person, and the person is to control you, but not make you a robot. So influence is a good word. He's to influence, control, guide, lead, while you maintain the faculties of choice, consciousness, will, intellect. You remain you. And so that is a continuous relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the Bible in the New Testament uses words to describe that kind of attitude that a believer has. And they use words like sober, sobriety. And rightly so, Paul contrasts filling of the Spirit with being drunk with wine. And alertness. Being alert, sober, were phrases like sound mind. Right? This is a mind that gets and understands the Christian way of life. And so he has set himself about it, himself or herself. And so this is the law, you know, of, again, with the problem of the sin nature in the world system, how am I possibly going to accomplish this? It's not the new creature alone, not with the enemies that we have, and we throw in the kingdom of darkness as well. It's the new creature and the Spirit. And, of course, we throw in the education and truth of the Word of God. Now, when you read verse 2, you should emphasize a split. Because it could be the law of the Spirit of life, if life is modifying spirit, and then in Christ Jesus, which is what I am in position. Or it's the law of the Spirit of my life in Christ Jesus. And what Romans 8 here, when he's going to continue, we'll read it. Let's go back to verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the requirement of the law, which is to walk in holiness, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, he is here, of course, talking about our position in verse 3. What the law couldn't do was to get us to walk in holiness or to make us holy at all. Weak as it was because of the flesh, depended on obedience in the flesh, God did, because we can't obey any of that. God did when he sent Jesus Christ. And at Calvary, my old nature was crucified and a new nature was given to me in salvation. And that nature can do it. That is a holy nature. New, brand new nature given to you by God. God says you're holy, blameless, justified, righteous. Incredible. But yet, you're still bogged down by the nature of sin. You're still bogged down by the world. And you're still highly opposed by the kingdom of darkness. Though they do so invisibly. I guarantee you, all of you who are positive believers, kingdom of darkness has you on their radar. They're working stuff, doing their schemes. Nothing to fear. And so, you know, this, so then how am I then with that opposition to do it? Well, it's, as he says, I walk according to the Spirit. Walk, peripateto, the Greek word means to lifestyle, how you go about your business, by means of the Spirit. And so that is the empowerer to overcome flesh, world, kingdom of darkness, Satan, the kingdom of darkness. But not him alone. So it's let go, let God, right? No. Then I wouldn't need this. Right? If you know, I'm a born again believer, and with the Spirit, I'm just a spiritual superhero. So I don't need any instruction. I'll just do it naturally because I'm holy. Mm-mm. Because it's the other faculty too. Is that you have a brain with neurons that are full of a bunch of nonsense. Untruths. That you walked into the Christian way of life, take every neuron to be a little file in your brain, and a whole bunch of files filled with filth, stupidity, untruths, perspectives that were wrong, opinions that were wrong, and on and on and on that were wrong. And God is using you. He didn't change you. You're you. I'm sorry. He did change you. But you're still you. And so, as Romans 12:2 said, he's transforming your mind. So I need the truth to tell me what in the world is going on here. What God did with me, what he's doing with me, and what his purposes are for the ages, what his purposes are for me, what the purposes are for all of this. That word is my guide. That's my field manual. But the power, the understanding, comes from the supernatural ability of God the Holy Spirit. And don't lose that supernatural feel to it. Not that you, and I shouldn't say that. It doesn't have to be a feeling. But don't lose the truth of this being supernatural. Now, this is just some kind of mechanical thing. That because you're thinking right, God threw a switch or he puts a different battery into your soul or whatever. No, it's God the Holy Spirit's a real person. A person. And he is supernaturally empowering you to learn, to do, to go, to be, to execute, to propel you, to motivate you. He's doing this very supernaturally. And that should cause, you know, whatever emotions it causes, it doesn't have to cause any emotion, but it should be thoroughly understood to be that. So then going back to Romans 8:2, this is about life in Romans 8. You know, in chapters 1 through 5, and really 5 to starting in chapter 6 of Romans, that's all been about position. And here he's talking about your walk. And so when you look at Romans 8:2, emphasize the split between life in Christ Jesus and Spirit. This is about my life in Christ Jesus. I wouldn't have it without my position in Christ Jesus. But this is about my life, my walk. And so what law? Where's the restraint? You know, what do I do? What's on me here? What law is on me? A person. You know, and it's the Word that tells us what the person is doing. It's the Word that tells us what the person's desires are. It's the Word that tells us what the person's will is. And are, you know, the mystery of the New Testament. Now, of course, walking freely with someone is not being dragged by someone. We're to walk by means of the Spirit. To walk with the Spirit, you must desire His way and walk with Him. Obviously, if you didn't desire His way, that would be a sin. But, you know, this isn't a, well, I guess it could be, to anyone who has an idea that, you know, I really, really, really want to live under my flesh. I really love my flesh, I love the world, and I really want to do that. Well, yeah, this is for you. That is a life of misery, and it's not who God has made you to be. And it's usually, you're usually just young, and you think, well, maybe it won't be that much of a life of misery for me. And I mean moral and immoral degeneracy. Maybe it won't be so bad for me. You know, it's bad for others, maybe not so bad for me. And you find out that it's pretty horrible. And if you weren't a regenerated creature, you wouldn't look at it as horrible. It's the new nature that sees the horribleness of sin. The unbeliever doesn't see that. The unbeliever, if you tell an unbeliever that, lust for wealth is a sin or lust for power is a sin, they would think you're ridiculous. There are many, many different kinds of lust that an unbeliever wouldn't consider sin at all. But the new creature does. Hence, then begins the conflict within. While you have this conflict, you have choice to make, which is a desire. Have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this purpose in your heart. And to walk by Him, you must desire His way. And this is all done by faith, not by works. What gives you your desires? It's not a work that gives you your desires. It's what you believe to be what is going to fulfill you. Yeah, why do people have such strong desires in certain areas? They think, well, that's going to give me great joy, or that's going to give me fulfillment. And they're very sure about that. Yeah, you have a great desire for a relationship if you're alone. And you could have, and there's nothing wrong with a desire for it, but if it's an inordinate lust because you think it's going to fulfill you, well now, you pursue it as a great desire. You have faith that that person is going to be the one who fills the hole in your heart. And then the honeymoon happens, and you're like, what? It doesn't take long for you to figure out that, no, they don't fulfill my heart. In fact, they're drawing from it. Now my hole's bigger. When we see from God's, from His Word and from His Spirit, that He will absolutely fulfill. And the new creature comes to understand that. And so what you desire, if it's God's way, God's means, God's purposes, you have made that decision by faith after you have learned what they are. And it was God the Holy Spirit who showed it to you. So by faith we choose His way and we walk with Him. He doesn't drag you along. You walk willingly with Him. And He empowers us in the works that God has predestined us to walk in. You throw that in there too, and you're like, what am I adding to the plan of God here? Zero. That's the way it's supposed to be. Ephesians 2:10, I brought up last night, that we are God's workmanship, and He has already determined the works that we're going to walk in. You say, well, God, if you send me a letter and tell me what works you want me to do, all right, I'll try and do them. And God said, no, I'm not going to send you a personal letter. I gave you a whole Bible. But I'm not going to send you a personal letter. I'm going to give you God the Holy Spirit, and He is going to, as the Lord promised, lead you into all truth. And part of the truth is, God, what do you have as your will for my life? So that's why, we grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, recover rapidly. But then get your heart upon, in faith, walking by Him supernaturally. Every day. It's moment by moment. That's sobriety. It's alertness. It is a life that is lived unto Him. The gall of Him to demand such a thing, right? So, going back to verse 4, the requirement of the law. Now, obviously, Paul here is writing to believers, and as he's already stated in Romans 5, they are already justified, all of us, and already righteous. So technically, I'm not under the law. So therefore, and of course I'm not under it, but what requirement of the law is he talking about? He's talking here about walking, about life, not about position. You already have the position. So what did the law require from me in my life? Leviticus 11:44. Right out of the Mosaic Law. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And I can say, well, I already got that covered, because I am holy. And you are. The word holy would mean the word saint. And you're a saint forever. set apart, sanctified. You are positionally sanctified forever. But then Peter took this verse and expanded it to the church age. In 1 Peter 1:14 through 17, he said, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Now see that? It was just what I was talking about before. Why was I ignorant? Well, I knew murder was wrong. I knew stealing was wrong as an unbeliever. Right? Most people know. Even if they do them, their conscience knows that they're wrong. But there's so many sins that God says, these things are against me, that the unbeliever would be like, what are you talking about? You saying fear is a sin? Fear is a good thing. No, it's not. It's a sin. Did you know anxiety is a sin? Worry is a sin. Did you know vengeance is a sin? What do you mean vengeance is a sin? All my favorite movies are vengeance movies. There's some of mine too. Right? You know, when the good guy gets the bad guy, you're like, yeah! Well, that's actually against God. You know, when God gets the bad guy, you're like, yeah! You can't even do that either. Don't rejoice over the fall of your brother. Why in ignorance? Because they don't have a new nature. It's the new nature that sees the horribleness of Adam. The old nature, very comfortable with Adam. So as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. How much of my behavior, God? Oh, he's so demanding, isn't he? All your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And he quotes Leviticus 11. All your behavior. So, you know, how in the world am I going to do that? You know, does this not correspond to a command in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit in the present tense, be filled continually? Be set apart to me in all your behavior. Everything. And we can do it. That doesn't mean we can't be sinless. So forget about that. And I know I say it 1,000 times, and I have to say it 1,000 times, because you never know if you have a new listener. I don't want anybody ever, ever to think that they, because that's a teaching that's out there that's pretty prominent, is that you can reach a state of sinlessness. You cannot. But this is, what is your heart set upon? You know, and a lot of believers do not live victorious lives because they have that punch in, punch out attitude. They think that God allows them their little pet area of sin weakness, and that they have no reason to attempt to overcome it or say, I am going to overcome it. And they live that. And you know, when you do that, you're not, if you have that attitude, you don't have the attitude that God has asked you to have. And that's a problem. It's a problem with fellowship and walking with Him. No problem with your position. That can never be tarnished. But in walking with Him and fellowship with Him, if your attitude, big picture attitude, does not match His, then there's going to be great restrictions on how much you can understand and how much power you can wield in life. That is His power. And God's very clear about that. So in the church age, this is accomplished by the Holy Spirit in whom the believer chooses to walk. The believer trusts the Spirit to accomplish the walk of holiness as he presents himself to God as one alive from the dead and the members of his body as instruments of righteousness. Present. Father, your will, not mine. This is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And unfortunately, many believers are not walking on the resurrection side of the cross and do not comprehend the truth of the crucifixion side either. So they live in either an immense amount of guilt or they think holy living is a pipe dream. It's neither one. That's a legalist on one side, antinomian on the other. They don't know that their old nature has been completely crucified. So they're working for God's blessing. They're working for God's relationship. They've been lied to and they believed it, that there's a little bit that they can add to this. And that God has not actually done everything in grace. And then on the other side, there are those who don't understand the resurrection side. And that, you know, this resurrection is what? It's a resurrection life. It's newness of life. It's His life. It's holy living. And because of their fear, it's either fear to let go of a certain area of life, and boy, do I understand that. I understand fully. But, you know, as you keep learning and you keep growing, you recognize that God is something far, far greater for you than that. Far greater. And it's in Proverbs 20 or 21. I always forget the verse, but I love the verse of where it says, God goes through the, I'm paraphrasing, but God goes into your soul with a lamp and He lights up every corner. And there's that dusty old corner over there. And, and He's patient. Oh my God, is He patient. He's patient knowing that, yeah, you know, He's going to make you deal with things when it's time to deal with things. But, if, you know, but at the same time, there's, you can't say if, or be, self-justifying and say, well, you know, it seems to me that God wants me to deal with this in this area, but probably it's not time yet, you know. As I can, the deceptiveness of the old sin nature is incredible. Incredible. Sly, deceptive. It's amazing. And you could truly self-justify easily. And again, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As a believer priest, you come to the conclusion yourself that when God is saying it's time to deal with this, the lamp has gone into that back room that you've been hiding and locking and put the yellow tape over it and wouldn't let anybody in. And God knows you're going to be far, far happier and more content and strong when that's dealt with. You know, you feel more comfortable hiding it from Him, as if He can't see it. But you feel more comfortable hiding it. God is like, this is, you're going to be way better when we heal this scar on your soul. We're going to heal it. Right? Just like I healed lepers, I'm going to heal your leprous area of your soul. And I will do so graciously, kindly, gently. And you'll be far better off. And that is an initial fear from us when such things are approached. Yeah, one more. Go to Galatians 6:14. This actually brings us right to the end of our study on Romans. Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That, so now add to crucifixion of the old nature at Calvary, I'm no longer a citizen of this world. I've approached Mount Zion. That is my destiny. I've gone to prepare a place for you. It's just a matter of time. That is my destiny. So again, if I went to heaven, spent 50 years in the New Jerusalem, and I came back to earth, how would I see things and how would I live? We must. God is showing us this now before it comes. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but what? Meaning, that's what? Law. That's the Abrahamic covenant was under circumcision. Uncircumcision or uncircumcision doesn't mean anything anymore but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, what rule? New creation. So in here, you know, rule goes along with law. But what is the rule? You know, the rule is the law of grace, the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit, of life in Christ Jesus. Right? That's not a list of procedures and regulations and restrictions. It's a person that I walk with, a person that I go with, a person who I'm in union with, who indwells me. It's the closest relationship that anyone could ever have. And that's how I walk, by means of Him. And yes, He has the way that He lives. If I'm going to walk with Him, I'm going to walk the way that He lives. You know, a person walks through life, they're going to go do things and go places and accomplish stuff. If they're sanctified and holy, then are sanctified and holy. So if I say, Spirit, you know, I want you to accompany me, God the Holy Spirit, on my unrighteous walking. You'd be like, no, I don't go that way. I don't swing that way, brother. I go this way. This is who I am. This is what I do. Christ, and I'm revealing Christ to you. This is Christ's way. This is Christ's life. This is what He's given you. He's given you this life, His life. That's Colossians 3. Life that is Christ. What is that way? There's a way to that. So the way is a person who can't go any other way. And that's why I think it comes confusing for us, because people choose different ways and they're flip-floppy and their affections change. And Christ, the Spirit, immutable. They don't change. And that way, therefore, yes, it is a way. It's a way that has boundaries. But it's not a list of rules. It's actually a person. And so those who will walk by this rule, really, walk under the law of grace, under the law that is Christ, under the law of the Spirit. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon Israel, the Israel of God. Peace and mercy. You know, there's two benefits of the way. Tranquility of soul and mercy, always mercy. I was trying to keep up with you, Holy Spirit, and I fell. And I got dirty. And I fell in the mud, meaning I sinned. Mercy. Let me help you back up. Let me clean you off. Let's get going again. Aren't you going to give me a talking to? Oh, no. No. My job is not that. There's no condemnation, you understand. My job is going. We're going somewhere. It's a journey. Right? Therefore, you've got to go, well, I'm not dragging you. I'll put the bit and bridle in your face and make you turn. But I'm not dragging you on my way. That would be me forcing you to do things. You must choose to go with me. Hence, that retains me as a person and an individual. That's excitement right there. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your tremendous mercy, and for blessing us as so much as you have. And may we continue to appreciate it and understand and grow closer to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.